Have you been traveling the weary path of sin? No hope ahead, no vision within. True rest is waiting, God's grace is all you need. The merit of Christ is sufficient indeed. Bring nothing in your hand unto the throne of grace. Bring only humble hearts when you enter that place. Don't wait to come in greatness. Come now while you are small. The merit of Christ is sufficient for all. Outside that open door, thinking that now you must enter with more. Tarry no longer, these words are ever true. The merit of Christ is sufficient for you. Bring nothing in your hand unto the throne of grace. Bring only humble hearts when you enter that place. Don't wait to come in greatness. Come now while you are small. The merit of Christ is sufficient for all. The merit of Christ is sufficient for all.
Sing that. Turn to number 114. We're just going to sing the chorus together, okay? I want to join in. We'll just sing the chorus, though, okay?
So, let's see.
Ready? I've sprung this on him, so.
Yeah, I'll just, like, lead you into it.
That's great.
So, the merit of Christ is sufficient indeed.
I have a few announcements for you. I want to remind you that we will not be having a Sunday fellowship on December 24th, but the following week, on December 31st, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to do a family fellowship where we'll all be together in here. We're going to meet an hour earlier at 9:30, but all the kids, young, old, everybody will meet in here together, have a wonderful, sweet fellowship together, then we're going to break bread together and have breakfast afterwards. So it'll be a great time to be together with the family of God. Guests are welcome, of course, so just put that on your calendar. I don't want you showing up at 10:30, and well, you could, I guess, and just have the breakfast, but you'd miss the sweet fellowship around God's Word and singing together, so reminder of that. And then the other only announcement I have is the bookstore wanted to remind you that they have, you know, it's a time of year when, it's that wonderful time of year, but it is a time when Jesus Christ is spoken of more, I find. I mean, if nothing else, you see it more, and it's on more the lips of people. It's in their face a little bit more, whether they believe on him or not. Christmas is a time when people talk about it more. And it's great when we know the truth of God's word to be able to share more about Christ with others at that time. It's a good time, any time, but it gets brought up more, and that sometimes there's more open doors to share his word. And the bookstore has some great resources, so many that I was like, do they even know about Jesus Christ? And I'm going to read excerpts from everyone, and then then Stephanie Franchi wouldn't get to teach today. But I thought I'd remind you, because I was like, wow, we have a lot in there. So here's one, Christ the Healer, Jesus Christ our Promised Seed, our Identification with Christ's Sacrifice, Jesus Christ our Approach Offering, Jesus Christ our Complete Offering, keep going, our Identification with Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ, That isn't even all of them, but there's. And then we even have some. I got to get these out of here, but they fall on the floor here. We have them for all ages, though. There's also some stuff for our children. There's one, His Grace is Enough, this book here. It says, here's how it works. Jesus died on the cross. We gain new life because he suffered loss. Though we don't deserve it, our God is so kind. That's grace, pure and simple, the best thing to find. But, you know, there's things our kids can learn from it as well. There's a nice color book that has things about Jesus Christ, that he's coming back. There's another one, God Loves Me, which is a book that we produced here. The fourth section of it, it says, so God, because of his great love, thought up a plan and made a promise. He would send a redeemer one day, a special person, who would destroy this work of God's enemy and make everything right again. And what great truths for us to make sure we understand, but also to share with others. You know, I remember teaching at a women's weekend on the West Coast, and at the end of it, two women in their 80s came up to me at different times and said, I never knew why he had to die for me. I've read the Bible for my whole life since I was a child, and I didn't understand until you opened the scriptures why he had to die for me. Man, we have a truth we want to share with others. Let's not forget, and if you're not that knowledgeable of it, guess what? We have lots in the bookstore, and they'd be happy to help you and explain which ones that would be great. So I just thought I'd remind you of that. I was like amazed when I started to go back there. I said, can I see some of the books you have about Christ? He goes, well, there's quite a few here, so, and there are, so. Don't forget that. Well, before Stephanie Franchi comes up and teaches God's word this morning, we're going to sing number 111. If you've been sitting a while and want to stand and stretch while we sing it, you're certainly welcome to. The Solid Rock, number 111.
Sufficient for All is my favorite song in our songbook. It's hard to, like, put a pin on one song, but I love that song. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Tom's not here this morning, but I want to thank him anyway for the privilege of being up here and sharing God's word with you. It's delightful to get to share something so precious to ones who want to hear it and who love God. I'm going to pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, here we are this morning, and I thank you for this time that we have to look at your word, that we have to look at a piece of the truth here that you have written down for us. And I ask for you to help me to communicate it the way you would have me communicate it, and I pray for humble hearts for each one of us, myself included, as we dig into this wonderful word. So thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. All right, you can turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 to start. And I'm going to be using both the King James and the NIV this morning, so I'll let you know which one I'm using. follow along with whichever version you have. But just so you know, I'll be going back and forth. Sometimes the NIV just makes it simpler and there's less explaining to do. But other times I find that there's just some beauty in the exactness of the King James with a few different verses. So Gospel of John is where we're going to start. And this will be from the King James, chapter 1, verse 12. All right, we're going to be looking at grace this morning. I think the books are still here. I'm not going to just pull out this kid's book and read it to you this morning, but there's probably some good stuff in here. Let's start in verse 12. It says, "But as many as received him," talking about Jesus Christ our Lord, "as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's each one of us if we believed on him, right? "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, everything God promised and planned before was made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Of the fullness of Jesus Christ, we've all received, and grace for grace, grace upon grace in this Son of God. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You know, there was grace and truth. God had given some of his word before Jesus Christ, right? So it's not that grace and truth were non-existent before Christ. But all of God's grace, the fullness of it, and all of the truth, the fullness of it, came to us via one man, this man, Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of God's grace, right? And so what is grace? I'm not actually going to go deeply into a definition. We have other teachings on our website, and I could take a whole hour and talk about what grace is. But basically, it's unworked for favor, right? Unworked for favor, help, provision is what grace is. It's something that's given and not earned. It can be given for any number of reasons, and God gives his grace to those who have faith. If that's a whole new topic for you, you can go just back to October, and Josh did a great teaching explaining that in full. But that's who God gives his grace to, and it's a huge topic in the scripture, so again, we're just going to be touching on some specific things this morning. One thing about grace is that grace is limited by the ability and the resources of the one giving the grace. You know, our classic example around here is $1 million. If I wanted to grace Jack here with $1 million, I couldn't do it because I don't have $1 million. So it's beyond my abilities, beyond my resources. I couldn't do it if I wanted to. If I wanted to grace someone with house cleaning for the rest of their life, I have the ability to do that, right? I have the resources. I know how to clean houses. So that's something I could grace someone with. We see examples of this in the scriptures. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 39. I'll read this out of the NIV. Genesis 39, and in verse 1, says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who'd taken him from there." So Joseph is a slave now, and he was purchased by this man Potiphar. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him," "gave him success." Sorry, hang on just a moment. Looks like I'm missing something here. All right, here we go. "When his master saw the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes. That's at the word grace. And became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted to his care everything he owned. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Potiphar saw the grace of God on Joseph's life, and then Potiphar gave him grace. He put him in charge of everything he had, and for a time, as much as a slave could be blessed, I suppose, you know, he had a lot for a slave. He was in charge of things. He had responsibility. Potiphar owned however much he owned. It was less than Pharaoh owned, right? And later on in Genesis 41, you'll see that after a time and a few other things, Joseph finds grace in the eyes of Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh puts him in a very similar position in his household, gives him his ring, gives him all authority. The only thing different was that Pharaoh remained Pharaoh. And other than that, Joseph had the same authority that he did. There was a larger amount of resources and ability that Pharaoh had than what Potiphar had, right? And these are people, so there's still a limit. Turn back a couple chapters. We're going to go to Genesis 6 and see an example. Now, this is before Christ. We're going to see an example of God's grace. And this is in the life of Noah. So, Genesis 6, and we'll start in verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted he'd made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret I've made them.' But Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. He had three sons. And go down to verse 13. "So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it.'" And he gives the dimensions and the different things about it. You know, consider, did God owe Noah grace? Did he owe it to him? Was it something that Noah had earned? It wasn't. It was gifted to him. Noah believed God, and God graced him. But Noah was a descendant of Adam, so he was as unrighteous as everyone else. God would have been perfectly just in wiping out all of mankind. But look at what this grace looks like. And God not only saves his life, right? But he's got three sons and their wives and his own wife. There's no mention of them having any faith whatsoever. His family gets saved. The animals get saved. He gets graced with knowledge ahead of time as to what's going to happen. He gets graced with knowledge of how to build this ark, right? What to build it with. There wasn't going to be a problem that Noah was going to come across in doing this. As he was obeying God, there wasn't going to be a problem that God's grace wasn't going to be enough to take care of. You know, if the supply chain broke down for cypress wood and you couldn't get cypress wood very easily anymore, that wouldn't have been a problem for God, right? Or I don't know what animals lived around there. Maybe bears aren't native to where Noah was. Getting bears on the ark, whatever problem he had, God's grace was going to be enough for this. And it's a huge amount, right? And this is teeny, 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 tiny compared to the grace that came by Jesus Christ, right? Go ahead and turn to Titus, other side of the Bible. Noah had a particular situation, and it was one that he couldn't do anything about. He couldn't get himself out of on his own. You know, he didn't think up the ark. He didn't even know anything was coming before God told him. And God's grace was sufficient to take care of him. We're going to look at a little bit of the situation that we were in before Christ. So go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 3. And I'm going to read this out of the NIV. There's lots of places you could go. It's pretty easy to find in God's word the situation we were in before God's grace. So Titus 3, starting in verse 3, it says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." That's a miserable place to be in. We were dead. Whether we knew it or not, we were absolutely desperate. And we were deceived because there is an adversary who is deceiving as many people as he can deceive. You know, probably a lot of people in the world wouldn't consider themselves to be foolish, disobedient, enslaved, right? Because there's a smokescreen that the adversary has that he's just putting out there to make everybody think they're okay. But I don't know, I had to talk to a lawyer like a year and a half ago about something with our business, and we had about a 15-minute conversation, and the first 2 minutes were about what I was there for. And then this guy just started to open up to me about how scared he was of dying, and it was palpable, the fear this man had. And I don't think he got saved that day, but there was an answer for that fear. He was stuck. He knew it. I was some strange lady that just came by to check that my papers were in order, and he's opening up to me about how scared he is of death. That's the situation of everyone in the world. Nobody gets out of here alive, right? That's how they say it. That's how it is. Nobody gets out of here alive. And it's scary, and there's no control over anyone's future, right? Nobody has any control. They try to have control, but they don't. And that's where we were before grace, before the grace that came by Jesus Christ. Let's start in verse 3 again. You know, this was us. "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But..." When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We've received a lot of grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This was a situation we couldn't do anything about. We didn't have the knowledge to get ourselves out. We didn't have the ability to get ourselves out. Instead of that, we were just heaping up more and more sin, really. This isn't something that we earned. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read this out of the King James. And starting in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Similar to Titus, right? That's where we were. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Nothing we did. Nothing we added to this. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." All of our work before that, it just led to death, right? The wages of sin is death. And so as slaves to sin, all we could do was heap up more death to ourselves, right? That's all we could do until this grace. This changes everything. It changes every part of my life. It changes our lives together. And it's limitless because this is God's grace. His resources and abilities are limitless, right? I can only give what I got. I can't give $1 million. I could give house cleaning. If it's God we're talking about and it's his grace, he's given his full grace in Christ Jesus, what we've received in that grace, how do you measure that? The start of it, Holy Spirit, eternal life. The righteousness of God himself, being made God's very own children. Access to God, a good Lord to serve. And a hope. That's the start. That's like a little teeny tiny bit of this grace. And look at Ephesians 2:7 here. Go back a verse. In the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There's so much grace in Christ. That I don't know all of the things that we're going to be doing for eternity, but one of the things that's going to be happening is that we're going to be seeing this grace in Christ Jesus more and more and more. There is exceeding grace to the point where in the ages to come, God's going to be showing that to us. You can't measure that, right? It's so much grace. As we're talking about some of these things, you might say, okay, well, why are you not just calling it the gospel? The gospel is the message that we were dead and Jesus Christ died in our place. God raised him from the dead, right? And he is now Lord. And that is the gospel. Grace is a defining characteristic of that. It is a gospel of grace. Galatians calls it that. That's the defining characteristic because none of that was by anything that we earned ahead of time. None of it was by any goodness in our own. I mean, we have 3-year-olds in this building who are born again. What kind of great works have they done? I mean, I can look at my own life and say the exact same thing. You don't have to be 3 to look at your life and be like, yeah, not so much, right? There's nothing that we did. There's nothing that we did. And so, yes, this gospel is a gospel of grace. We're going to spend a good bit of time seeing what this grace of God leads to this morning. After considering just where we were and what this is, to consider grace as a license to sin is really, really gross sounding. It's kind of jarring and abhorrent. Romans 6:1, you don't have to turn there. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And we know the answer is no, right? I don't know about you. I haven't really ever thought about grace and then thought, yippee, now I get to sin more. That's never really been my reaction. That's good, I guess. But one thing I have done, I'll bet you we've all done this at some point, is we consider grace and we're like, okay, so it's grace. So what about this one little pet sin that I have that I really, really kind of like, and it's just not that big of a deal? Because of grace, this isn't a big deal, right? That's something we could think where we take grace as just, okay, because of grace, I can just kind of hide the sin in this little corner because grace covers. It does cover, sure. I don't lose my righteousness. But that's not the purpose of grace, right? Or we could use grace as like, I feel guilty because I don't really want to grow up into Christ, and so then I use it as kind of like a mental balm for that guilt. I bring it up because this is stuff that's common to man. If I've thought of it, you've probably thought of it, and the person sitting next to you has probably thought this. But that's not the point of grace. God tells us what the point of grace is. We're going to go back to Titus here. But understanding and holding on to this true grace of Christ, it doesn't lead to more and more ungodliness. It doesn't lead to wanting to keep my own little pet sin over here and just figure that grace covers it. That's not what it leads to. Titus chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 11. I'm going to read. I'll read it in both versions for you. King James says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." NIV has, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God, when we truly consider it, not just as a, oh good, I'm glad I'm covered, but truly consider what we've been graced with in Christ, when we put that on and remember it, it doesn't lead to more ungodliness. God says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's funny. Pretty much any time God says something, the world says the exact opposite, right? Carnal thinking says that you talk about grace and you're going to get more sin. And God says, uh-uh, that's not how this works. And really, if you think about it, what true righteousness ever came by the law, right? If a set of rules is what's going to cause me to be able to live a holy life, then the law would have worked, and we wouldn't have needed Jesus Christ. But that doesn't work that way. A set of laws is never going to make me live a holy life or help me to live a holy life. Grace helps me to live a holy life because everything we've been graced with in Christ is what we need. It's inside in order to do it. And then there's additional grace and help day by day. If you're going to live a righteous life, a holy life, it can only be done by grace anyway. None of us ever had the ability to do it outside of grace. We're going to look at Paul as an example of this. Because if anyone could have lived a righteous and holy life by the law, it probably would have been Paul. I'm not going to have you turn there. If you go to Philippians 3, though, Paul gives some of his credentials in the flesh. And they're not ones that really mean too much to us today because we're not super steeped in Judaism. But I'll just read a little bit. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." These were all things that theoretically should have counted for something in a righteous life, right? Everybody else looked at Paul and said, "You're the righteous one," because of what they could see on the outside. And that didn't do anything for Paul. He had to count all that dung to gain Christ. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul realized how useless he was outside of grace, both as a human being and as a Christian and as an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll read this one from the NIV. We're going to start in verse 9. Paul says, "For I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Here Paul's speaking specifically of his ministry, which was given by grace, and doing that ministry, which he did by grace. I'm going to actually read to you a quote from our brother Mike Clark from Family Camp in 2022, because I just can't think of a better way to explain this. So I'll just read to you what he said. He, Paul, talks about laboring more than them all, yet it wasn't that he worked harder than everyone. No, it was that he learned to rely on the grace of God to carry out the ministry that the Lord gave him. He continued in that grace of God. He continued in that reality of how unworthy he was, but yet God had given him that ministry anyway, and he continued to work in God's grace in order to carry it out. You know, what a beautiful description of what Paul was doing, right? That he'd been given this ministry by grace, and he knew that he was insufficient, absolutely insufficient to carry it out. But God had grace, gave him grace in Christ, and continued to give him grace. The same pattern of what grace brings we see in 2 Corinthians. Paul teaches it to the Corinthians there. So go ahead and turn to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. You know, Paul had some good credentials, but they were very, very limited. And relying on grace was a much better way to do it, for sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. By something we did, right? No, by grace. That's by grace. Verse 21, go down a couple verses. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That was by grace. Go to verse 1 of chapter 6. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Okay, so what we're doing here, we're just reading these couple verses so we can kind of get a running start of where we're going, which is going to be in chapter 6. But we're looking at what the grace of God brings in our lives, okay? So just like it said in Titus about that the grace of God teaches us to live righteously and holily in this world, that's what we're looking at. We're going to see the same pattern here. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, right? That we might be made the righteousness of God. And he urges them not to receive God's grace in vain. Go to chapter 6, verse 11. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 1, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. You know, for these Corinthians, what would receiving the grace of God in vain look like? It'd be to not live as those who are new, right? As those who've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Continuing to live for themselves would be receiving that grace in vain, which means that this grace is intended to have us be able to live that life, right? First and foremost, that we even have it, and then to help us live it, because that's what holding on to those words will teach us. Everything we have is by grace. We've gone over this, but you know, there's grace to be saved. There's also so much grace in the here and now. Grace to be transformed, right? We put God's word on our minds and hearts, and then God is the one who transforms us. That's grace. I can't do that. There's no power in me that can make myself transformed. We've been given gifts in the church. I didn't make that up. None of us could have made that up. None of us could have equipped ourselves to have a ministry, to be able to give God's grace to each other in all of these many different ways. We have grace to operate our ministries. And even being to the Lord's glory is by grace. This one's a fun one. I just This one's just fun. So go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. And verse 11 says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Even Jesus Christ being glorified in our lives is by grace. Every single thing that we have is by grace. Nothing we did, nothing we earned, just a gift from a God who loves us. And it's also a day-by-day thing. We're not going to turn there, but if you go to each of the church epistles at the beginning, it's grace and peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are easy words to skip over, but all right, let's say that Brian and I decide to send out Christmas cards this year like we've never done before. And it says, you know, love and greetings from the Franchis. When you write that, you're not saying, I loved you one time and I greeted you 10 years ago one time, right? It's a thing now. If I say love and greetings from the Franchis, you got my love now, you got my greetings right now. It's a current thing. The beginning of each of these letters, there's grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wording may be slightly different, but that's at the beginning of every one of these church epistles. It's something that we have day by day, moment by moment, this grace, not only the full incredible grace that we received at the moment of the new birth, but then a continued grace. And it's also not just a convention. You write an email and you put thanks at the bottom, and you might not actually be thanking anyone for anything, but it's a nice, polite way to end the letter. This is God's word. None of God's words are like that, where they're just convention. That is something that we have every single moment. And it's so different from the whole world. It's so different. There's nothing else that's like this. It's not how the world works with any other thing that we do. And not even bad things, but work, jobs, every transaction you have on the earth pretty much is going to be the opposite of this. Nothing's by grace. You do something, I'll do something, and there's this back and forth. So if I'm not thinking about this, that I didn't deserve any of it, and I received all of this, and continue to think about what that is, not just that it was a gift, but the details and how incredible it is, it's going to just kind of flip off the radar. Because that's not how the world is training us to think. The world isn't training us to think in terms of grace. I'm going to feel like I need to earn something. I'm going to feel like maybe this week I'm not in a position to be able to operate my ministry because I only, you know, read 2 minutes one morning and then got interrupted. I'm going to have there's going to be things that I maybe don't even attribute to not recognizing grace, but we're going to be hindered if we're not actively considering this grace, if we're just going through the motions and being trained by the world that that's not how it works, right? And that's something we can grow in. We can grow in looking at where we were and what we went to. The part we get to play is called faith. We're going to take a few minutes and look at that. Because looking at grace doesn't downplay faith. It's a necessary component we have, and it's basically cooperation with God, right? But again, the faith part is my part compared to God's part. Which one do you think is going to be bigger? Which one of us can do more? Me? No, right? But there's that cooperation. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 17. You know, faith isn't magic. It's just cooperation with God is what it boils down to. We're just going to read one verse here in Matthew 17, verse 20, I'm going to read it in the King James. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I... say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Okay, so Jesus is making a very simple point here with his disciples, and that is that you must have faith. That's his point, okay? Faith is simple. We know it's not magic. We know it's cooperation with God. It's not doubting what he says or rejecting what he says, right? There's one point he's making here is that you need to have faith. But I've gotten tripped up by the mustard seed part of this before. Mustard seeds are small, right? But does faith come in sizes is a question to ask, okay? Can I have small faith, medium faith, large faith, extra large faith? They come in sizes. Faith is saying yes to what God says, right? It's not doubting him. It's not rejecting his word. It doesn't come in sizes. It comes in frequency. I can believe more of what God says more often, so I can grow in faith that way, right? I can have a deeper understanding of what God says, and so in that way, I can grow in my faith, right? But God is the one with the power. His words are the ones that have power. Consider the new birth, right? If anything needed a big piece of faith, you would think it would be going from a dead person to an eternal life person, right? And yet, how much of God's word did you understand and know when you first got born again? A lot less than you do now, I'll bet, right? Same thing with this. You know, if the point is that their faith just needed to be little, and it was about the size of faith, I wouldn't call telling a mountain to jump into a lake one of the small ones, personally. So what's small about this? Well, for one, it exists, right? There is faith, so that's a point. And consider my part versus God's part. I have to have my part, but God's part is what's big. And so they bring the faith. And God's power, if God's word says, you know, he says, take that mountain, jump into the lake, right there. There's what we need. There's the power, the authority, everything that we need for that, right? And so that's the only point he's making here is you just have faith. But look at how big God's grace is, right? All of the help that he gives, all of the everything else is his part. I have the one little part. It doesn't move because I had a big piece of faith. It moves because he said so, right? He said, let there be light, and there was light. If he says, move the mountain, you can move the mountain, right? And so we just need to cooperate with that. That's our part here. You look at what Moses did, and you consider the record of Moses. You know, what was he told to do? He stopped and he looked at the bush. He was told to remove his sandals, so he removed his sandals. He was told to throw down a rod. He threw down a rod. That's what we do, right? And all of the hard part is God's doing because his words are the ones that are true and powerful. We tend to think of spiritual things as like easy, middle, and difficult. And it's based on our own experiences. It's based on, you know, what we see. And so we could have like, I don't know, let's say speaking in tongues. We'll call that the easy one, okay? So there's maybe I've done it before, so that's an experiential thing that tells me that this is doable, right? I've heard other people speak in tongues. The world in general doesn't have a lot of information about speaking in tongues, so I maybe have fewer words that are directly against it, right? So in my mind, this is like this little thing, right? And then we have the medium thing. Let's say healing Josiah is the medium thing, okay? So there's more information against this, right? Because I know more about the human body and doctoring than people did 1,000 years ago, even though I know nothing at all about that because I'm not trained, right? We have knowledge about how the body works, right? So there's this list of information. Maybe I've healed people before, but I haven't always healed them when I knew I should have, right? So there's some more information. I have this list of things that make it, quote-unquote, more difficult, right? And then we have the big one, let's say it's raising someone from the dead, which I've not personally done, okay? And what kind of census information do we have? It's a long, long list, right? Small, medium, and large. Which one of those things could I have done outside of the grace of Jesus Christ? Any of them? No, they're all exactly the same, because what I'm bringing is saying, okay, I'm going to cooperate. And there's more stuff maybe we have to throw out in our minds, right? That's what makes it seem like it's small, medium, and large, is the list of things we have to throw out in our brains, because we have all this information coming in from our own experiences, from what the world says, from the senses, right? But it's all by grace. There isn't any one of these things that any one of us could have done outside of the grace of God. And his grace is big enough. His power is big enough. And his words are powerful enough. None of those things are hard for God, right? Does he have any trouble with any of those? None. And the beautiful thing about this being grace, you know, it's not a license to sin, but we can't out-sin our salvation, right? And so we got a safety net, right? I can go heal Josiah, and if I don't bring that mustard seed that day, you know what? Neither one of us have lost our salvation, right? There is a grace to be able to learn. There's a grace to be able to grow and to make mistakes and to do it wrong sometimes. God's standard is perfection, right? 100% perfection. That's his general standard. And our flesh failed at a 100% rate before Christ, right? But we're in Christ now. What percentage rate did Christ fail at? 0%. And that's where we're judged. So there is grace to not have my hands tied because I'm feeling like I might fail, right? There's grace for me to learn. There's grace for us to learn together and to grow as a church, right? And to give grace to each other and help each other. There is everything that we need in Christ to be able to actually live this life, to be able to actually live righteously, to live a holy life, to not fear messing it up, because we are standing in grace and we can't get out of that. We can't out-sin it. We can't out-mistake it. And the part we get to bring is that piece called faith. That's the part we get to bring. We do have to bring that little bit, but God has provided everything. It takes the pressure off of me and my performance when I'm looking at Jesus Christ. It's what it boils down to. When I look at him and his perfection and where, just consider that I was dead meat is all I was. Dead meat, rotting, stinking. And yet, we've been made to be the righteousness of God in him. I consider that, and I put that on, and I remember that. And remember that I'm also being helped day by day. The little bit that we bring is we get to say, okay, I'm going to cooperate with what God says. And he has enough grace for everything, anything we're being called to. You know, if we find that our life lacks holiness in some way, it lacks righteousness out in action, or if we find that we're just not as serious about living the Christian life as we'd like to be, consider grace more. If you want to live for your Lord and you find yourself scared to step out or worried about someone else, what someone else is going to think, or being wrong, consider grace, right? It's an intrinsic part to the gospel. And I think, you know, think of it like a circus net, where it's there's a net of grace, right? We can't get ourselves outside of this grace, which is delightful. But we can take that step, right? You know, if I take the step, the worst thing that happens is I fall down into this net of grace. That's the worst that happens. And there's grace every single step of the way. It's always going to be there. God's always going to be faithful. Let's turn back to John 1. We're going to close out here in John 1. Read this section again. And I just want to encourage all of you and encourage myself too. This is the life that we have right now. We got this one life here before our Lord returns, or we breathe our last breath and then we're waiting for him to return anyway. And it's easy to get discouraged. There's a lot of words out there. It's easy to get disappointed in myself. It's easy to look at my own past failings or times when I wasn't faithful and to just get discouraged and not want to try again. And so I want to encourage each of you and myself too, like I said, to consider this grace that if I find, you know, something comes up and I'm unwilling to take God at his word, or I'm unwilling to reach out to that saint I know I need to reach out to, or serve in that capacity I know that I need to serve, don't have to stay stuck because I'm not a slave anymore to anything. We've been made completely free. And so everything we need to do any of that has already been given to us in Jesus Christ. And we have a God who loves us and cares for us and will give us whatever information we need. If that's, you know, we're not going to be called to build an ark, but whatever information we need to be able to do what he's called us to do, he's going to give us, right? And he's not going to leave anything out. And any problems I come up across, he's going to be able to grace me with the answers because he's already given me everything in his son and I have access to him. It's a continual walk in grace. So I would encourage all of us to walk in it and remember it and not limit ourselves by our own knowledge against ourselves, but put our limits at what God says, which is Jesus Christ, because of this, right? All right, let's go to John. We're going to read this one more time here, starting in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Glory, hallelujah. Even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. That's the one that we've gotten this grace through. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All right. So, love you guys. Have a good rest of your morning.